morning. Hope you are doing well this Sunday morning. Got a little fill-in-the-blank activity for us just to kind of see if we all listened in early elementary school. If you remember this statement, if you will, kind of help me by filling in the rest of it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will... to which I respond, liar, right? To every kindergarten teacher that has ever propagated the lie, I have been hurt many times by words. As a kid, we threw rocks at each other. They didn't hurt half as bad as many of the words that I've had said to me. There was even a statement that really came out of some just horrific events that were going on decades ago in California. You remember this one? Why can't we all just... Because we can't. Like, for whatever reason, we can't. I mean, it would be nice. It would be good to assume. You know what? I think, ultimately, yes, we should all be able to get along. And to that statement, I would respond this way. Who is all? Who is all? Because really, the heart of what we want to get at, where we started last week and where we're going, ultimately, over the next few weeks is, if we say that all... are all true believers in Jesus Christ, then we may not always agree, but we can get along through life in ways that are just amazing. We can grow through things, and we can come out of times where we disagree and we hurt each other. What we can really grow through is limitless. We've started talking last week about Christian unity and this idea that... we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in ways that are sometimes tough, sometimes just amazing and joyful, sometimes in comforting ways. There's so many different sides to it when we look at it, but we really are. If we really believe the Bible and the truth that it says, having the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers is the unifying factor. It's what gets us all together and believing that it's not just God that loves us, but because of His great love, that we actually do love each other. And it's out of that love, when we act and we speak out of that love, then the things that can happen are really life-changing. It's odds-defying. It's what everybody assumes won't happen, right? Like, ultimately, everybody just won't get along. Everybody, you know, somebody's going to argue, somebody's going to break up, something's just going to crash and burn. But I really believe that whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in our homes with our kids, whether it's in other parts of our family, whether it's at work, whether it's at a corporate church gathering like this, what happens between us is super, super special. But we have to really make sure that we're conditioned to pace ourselves, that we're ready to make it through the things that come up. Last week, we talked about how Christian unity isn't us all agreeing, nobody making mistakes, and nobody ever getting their feelings hurt. We understood through Scripture that really true Christian unity is when we come together with the same mind and the same voice. In other words, the same purpose. The purpose being that Jesus Christ is really Lord. And that He has that say-so over our lives to bring us together in how we live and how we act and how we speak. And that we want to show that to people. That our message is Jesus is Savior. The gospel is for everybody. And it's not just our message, it's our mind. It's our purpose. It's that God deserves the glory. He deserves the credit for everything that happens amongst us in our relationships on every level. There's a couple of verses that I want to read to you before we get started this morning. We're going to mainly be in Matthew chapter 7, but I want to read a couple of verses that just kind of recapsulates what we've just went through last week, just a little bit to kind of set our minds, because there's going to be a couple of statements on the screen in a second. Because today what we're trying to get at is what do we do in the moments of life when it's relational to the level of you see something in somebody's life, something happens, a situation goes down, whatever it is, and there's a conversation that you feel like needs to be had. What do we do? Why do we do it? What is the purpose? I want you to think back to this, if you heard this last week here in Romans 15, and this is verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus." That really is what Christian unity in a moving, beautiful way looks like. It's us choosing to live our lives together for Christ. In other words, we don't come together just because we like to hang out, we share hobbies. We come together because we really want to have the central purpose of, I want to live my life for Jesus, you do too, we're going to need each other. And ultimately, it says in verse 6, "So that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice." Oddly enough, lost people that don't know God see Him pretty doggone accurately when they peek into our lives and see us making it through the stuff of life together as we try to live for Jesus. Paul also put it this way in Ephesians 4. He says that we are together to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Here's a couple of statements that I want you to read as we get started today to really kind of hopefully set the pace of what we're going to be able to work through. Unity, Christian unity, calls us to speak into the lives of other Christians because unity exists for all Christians to grow in a safe environment. The reason that we live life together, that God allows us to be in relationships with other believers, isn't because He just wants us to have a better day. It's because He knows that as He's built us, He's built us for relationships, He's built us for community, and we need each other. You'll never be able to say, I'll take unity, but I don't want the difficult conversations in life. I'll take unity. I want unity, but I never want to have issues and tough things to work through in relationship. We can't separate those two things. We're called, being a follower of Jesus, we are called out to speak life into somebody's life, but also it says unity calls us to speak to someone, not just about them. When I grew up in church, the church I went to had a very traditional look to it. I spent time laying down on pews and running across pews and getting smacked off pews and all the good and growing things that happened on church pews. And most of my childhood, I was blessed with the opportunity to sit beside my grandmother. I always say this about my grandmother. She is the godliest woman that I've ever seen walk on this earth. She only edges out my wife because, honestly, my wife, fortunately, has not had to go through some of the difficult things that my grandmother had to endure for years and years and years of her life. That's where she edges her out. My grandmother was very sweet. She had a beautiful voice, loved to hear her sing. But just quite honestly, if somebody came in church and they were wearing something that maybe was not a good wardrobe selection, my grandmother had something to say about it. She didn't say it to them, and she didn't say it in a real mean way. She would kind of ease it into the conversation. And she would start by referencing God. So it really sounded spiritual. She would say, "Oh, Lord. They wore that today." Like, and she referenced it like today. Like, it may have been an okay choice another day, but like, they wore that today. Like, my grandmother, no matter what her weight was, you never wanted to ask her about your weight. Like, she would have been the last one. It's like the Tommy Boy movie, right? Does this make me look fat? No, your face does, right? I mean, it's like, that would have been my grandmother. It would have just been like, that would have, like, boom, it just would have came out, right? Unity, Christian unity, really calls us to speak to someone, not about them. It's relational. It's direct. If you've ever walked through the passage in Matthew chapter 18, where there's these three steps where someone has offended you, the very first step is what? Them directly. Don't start by bringing other people to them. Go to them directly. Because that's the gospel. It's us and God sitting down at the table where God is right and we're wrong. And there's no reason for us to be able to leave the table in agreement together except for the fact that God came direct to us and through His Son Jesus offered us love, grace, and forgiveness. And then once we leave the table together, He says, okay, now let's live life. It's the gospel. That's why Jesus tells us to handle disagreements that way. Not just, you know, because He thinks it's good advice or because we just, you know, we can't figure it out on our own. I want to read a couple of three notes here before we jump into Matthew chapter 7. We abuse unity when we speak from our pride and not from the leading of the Holy Spirit through the truth of God's word. In other words, if you ever know anybody that ever says this, you know what? It's everybody knows it's me, and I just got to say it. Oh, we know. We know. We've been living with you a long time. We know you're going to say it, and it's killing us, right? Like, we don't just speak, and we don't just say, and we don't just confront because I think it's the right thing to do. As Christians, again, what is the source of our unity? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't leading into it, then what comes out of it won't be growth and maturity. It will be brokenness and aggravation. So separate from the Holy Spirit's leading, which will come with God's truth, we won't come out with good results. Unity is more about us growing than it is about us getting along. Everybody got that? Unity, Christian unity, when we come together and deal with problems, it's more about us growing than us getting along. If the only thing that's acceptable when we're working through situations in life is that we end up getting along, then we're cheating ourselves of what God really wants to do. It's amazing what grace will allow us to look over in somebody when God is real to us and He's helping us grow. There's tons of little things that we just look over. And it's really beautiful because God, on a daily basis, again, just works with us over and over and over again, having to look over so many things about what we're doing, what we're saying. What we do in the name of unity should be characterized by encouragement, Christ-likeness with words and actions, and God should get credit. So if we say, hey, I'm coming to you because I love you, if I'm coming to you because we're both believers in Jesus, because we're part of the same church, because we're in relationship together, if I'm coming to you based on anything that really at the core is Christian unity, then those have to be the characteristics that it comes in. Chapter 7 in Matthew, this is Jesus at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. So He's coming out of a whole lot of teaching. And this, for the people that were listening, was not just a side note or a rabbit trail. This was absolutely core to what Jesus was ultimately doing, which was dying for sin, giving new life, and establishing His kingdom. He was already laying groundwork for that in Matthew chapter 7. And He starts out this way. We're going to read, I'm going to read two verses up front, and then we're going to go verse by verse just down through chapter 6 to make sure that we get the full meaning of what do we need to grow in as we consider in our lives. How do we live these lives together, especially when there's either disagreement, confrontation needs to happen. Something needs to be said. Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. The Greek word there is krinos, which can mean two different things. On one hand, when it comes to judgment, it could be translated as examine or critique. The other side of it, the other extreme of it is this stone-cold, complete condemnation, final judgment. Now, we don't get a whole lot of context. It simply is just that word in the original language. So what we have to do is we got to go through really the width of Scripture to say, okay, which kind of judgment is it talking about? For us as believers, we're told in the New Testament to examine not just our lives, but the lives of others. We're told to critique and be accountable. We're told those things, all right? So it can't be talking about that side of judgment. It's got to be talking about don't sit in final judgment over someone. So, well, how do I know if that's the kind of judgment that I'm doing? How do I know if that's what my heart is? I'll give you kind of an example out of my own life. There have probably been half a dozen people in my lifetime that I've gotten what I would just say is done with. Does that make sense? We all agree. We kind of know what that means. There's times where I realize even in just the sound of that person's name, if I see them or anything like that, I realize very quickly inside of me is a total unwillingness to even take one step. There's a complete willingness to, no matter who's near, jump into why I feel like I do, no matter if they know them or not. Basically, what I've done is I've locked myself and them inside of a box to say, really nothing else can be done. There's not a presence of hope. In fact, I'm actively judging, is sentencing them to that kind of judgment when I talk. I'm not willing to even step towards them in any way, even if it's just in general conversation. That's when I know that I've done that kind of judgment. And simply, literal translation, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, there's two ways to handle this. One, for the people that I've already done that to, that's a spiritual growth side. That's the time that Jesus has got to work in me and through me for that. The other side that we need to consider that on is now, what do I do in advance so I won't do that again? We're not going to be able to flesh all that out today, but just as a two-sided approach, that's important for us to know. Verse 3 says this, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Now, you could read that verse a couple of ways. You could read that verse with the voice that we maybe sometimes imagine that God talks in. Like, why do you judge somebody over this little bitty speck that's in their eye when you've got this huge log sticking out of your eye? Like, you could read it and hear it in a very judgmental way. The way that I would challenge you to hear it this morning, because we have the words of Jesus, unfortunately what we don't have is the tone of Jesus. So many times to hear the tone of Jesus, it helps for us to read it multiple times to say, okay, God, in your spirit, help me hear the tone of Jesus in what he's saying. So I would encourage you to hear it this way. Just Jesus simply asking a thought-provoking question. Why is it that we tend to want to jump into a situation with someone over something that's going on in their life, yet we don't, before that, resolve what may to that person be glaring in our own life? Why is that? Literally, the picture that Jesus is creating here would be, you know, I got this 2x4, so if I just like scratch my forehead, I'm just going to bleed through the rest of the sermon, just FYI if you've got a queasy stomach. So if I'm sitting here, and I'll use Amber as an example because she's guilty because she sat on the front row, but literally, Jesus, this is the visual picture that Jesus is creating for us. This would be like if this 2x4 was sticking out of my left eye, and I go up to Amber and I'm like, hey, Amber, you got just a little something right there in the corner. It's literally, it's driving me crazy. Can you please, like, no, you didn't quite get it. Could you kind of dig down and make sure you, the whole time, you would assume that she's looking at me like, are you serious? You kidding me? That's what we're struggling with here, this little thing in my eye? Because when Jesus is talking about this huge log that's in our eye, many of us want to go straight to the guilt trip and go, okay, well, Jesus must be saying that I'm not worthy because I make mistakes and because I overreact and I get real heated and I blurt stuff out. Because I do all those things, Jesus must be saying I'm really not qualified to do ministry into somebody else's life. We're going to dispel that in just a few minutes. But what it does say and what it does mean is this. We are driven by our pride. Really driven by our pride. In Luke chapter 12, there's a situation with a guy, and there's a big crowd, big multitude around, and the guy kind of jumps out of it, and actually, like, he just yells out at Jesus. He says, hey, he said, teacher, rabbi, he said, I need your help. I need you to tell my brother to split our inheritance with me. He don't want to go halvesies. And Jesus goes, who appointed me as the arbitrator over your family situation? To which we would go, whoa, 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 God, no. You don't back out of our need for you. Like, you need to do something. You need to act. You need to do something when somebody's being unfair. Well, first of all, we got to consider a couple things. One is,
inheritance law in their culture was very rigid. Firstborn, and if you're the firstborn, congratulations, you would get about two-thirds of everything. Then the final one-third would be split up with whoever's left. And you go, well, hang on a second, I don't know if I like that. That sounds kind of rough, right? Because we have arguments over who gets what when somebody passes away. Very rigid law. And that wasn't what Jesus was here to do. He didn't have the job to say, hey, we need to change the percentages on wheels. This is Jesus' response. He said, sir, he said, be very careful of what greed is getting ready to do to you. Jesus said this, he said, the real substance of life is not in possessions. In other words, he was telling him, listen, you want half so bad, you're getting ready to lose a brother. Does that make sense? Now, a lot of people could have jumped into that situation, but that guy was blind because of his own pride, his own greed. He wanted to be right. If you ever spend time around our family, you will probably inevitably hear me get on to my middle son about him not going quick at something. And when I say quick, just to give you a time reference, if you considered him to be moving quickly, that would be him getting his tennis shoes on somewhere in about an hour and a half. Like, my middle son just doesn't move quick for anything. And he's like Wendy in a small way. Like, the more you push, the more I think there's just this internal silent revolt to just like, you know what, if you're going to push me, I'm going to take longer. So it's just like, this is the war that me and Tyler have. And I'm on him all the time. In fact, if you ever would just come over to our house, you don't have to come inside. You could probably just listen from the outside because I have a incredibly loud mouth. Our mornings basically consist of this basic strategy. Wendy's getting ready to go to work. She's going to most of the mornings drive our kids to school. I'm getting up. I'm fixing lunches. I'm fixing coffee for Wendy. I'm doing all that stuff. I'm trying to get everything I need to get done first, because then I need to go find him to see where he's at in the process and then literally walk him through step by step for the rest of the morning. Over the last couple of months, I've gotten on to my older son because he's just really been just dogmatic on Tyler about just dragging his feet, giving him a hard time. And I'm here, I'm like, man, and I'm getting on to him. I'm like, dude, you like what I say, that's my job. I'm dad. I'm the one that's supposed to say stuff. Because I'm hearing him, I'm like, son, you can't talk to him like that. Like, how is that gonna foster your relationship with him? Right? I'm not telling my oldest son something that's not true. But when I heard him, when I paused, when I considered, I heard what I was actually saying. And that's what it's like as believers. That's the value many times of that pause, of considering, in general, why is it that I will jump to point something out to somebody that may not reflect what's actually been going on with me. Now, does that mean that your life has to be completely clean and perfect before you go and address a life situation with somebody else, especially if they're a Christian? No. Number one, because you do have the Holy Spirit, but this is what God is wanting us to understand by this whole log and plank idea. We at least, as a minimum, need to consider and hear from God on the things that someone else would easily use to not have to listen to us. My oldest son could have said to me, Dad, it's the same thing you said. But if I've dealt with that in my heart, then I'll be ready to respond this way. Son, you're right. And I'd like to talk to you about how God has shown me that my words to your brother have not been encouraging and have not built him up. And it's going to go the same thing for you. It doesn't mean that I didn't do wrong in front of him and he could call it out. It means that I'm ready to respond to the things that my son could use to not have to listen to me. As we continue down into this next verse, it's going to sound very similar, very, very similar, but there's a purpose, I believe, for why it's almost a duplicate, because what's different about it really, I think, is where we see the significance. Because if we take what Jesus has said twice, what is unique about this verse is what really hopefully should stick out to us and give us some insight. Or, how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Jesus is addressing the same situation. You're wanting to go and speak into someone's life, but there is an issue. Specifically, Jesus says, how can you say this? Jesus is not just calling us to look at the intent of our heart, but he's calling us to consider the power of our message. Because the message may need to be said, but words are incredibly significant when it comes to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Communication to God, I mean, Jesus embodies God's own spoken word. When you look through the Bible, words and communication, constantly it jumps out over and over and over again how significant, how important it is. I want to take you through just a few verses just to kind of frame it throughout a little bit of Scripture. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Very simple verse. Do you believe that? Has anybody ever said anything to you that in one statement you feel like it just knocked the wind out of you? It just completely killed everything that you thought was reality? In the same turn, have you ever had that one message sent to you that seemed to give you the exact amount of hope that you needed just to keep breathing? That's called life. That's the power of our communication. Verse 16 and 17 in 2 Timothy says this, avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. I made the mistake one time of Googling what gangrene looked like. That is nasty. That is disgusting. And when it spreads, it's this rotting condition that infects healthy tissue and just turns it into more rotting tissue. Yuck, right? Literally, just empty words. Words that don't have the kind of heart and passion and care that we're called to have as believers when we relate to each other. Empty words that just leave you with information but with no substance. It says that will just spread in your heart and your soul, and you'll even talk about it to other people like, yeah, can you believe what they said? Like, they don't care about me. You'll repeat that story. I'll repeat that story. And it will just spread, and it will rot the healthiness of what the kingdom is actually supposed to be like. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not become a Jesus follower until after Christ's resurrection. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, like, all his life, he saw everything that Jesus did. He heard the news of all what was going on in his ministry. And he probably fell victim, some to just comparison, right? Like, why can't you heal people like your brother can? Like, we're hungry. Why don't you multiply fish like your brother does? Have you walked on water lately? No. I mean, like, you're not even cleaning your room. I mean, it's just over and over for this guy. So once he actually sees the risen body of Christ, it's like a flood comes into his brain to where he's just trying to process. And he talks about words because he's heard the words of his brother, and he's probably heard the words that he said when he's talked junk about him, and he's heard the words of all these people in his life, and he says this, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It starts the whole body. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire, and it by itself on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has even been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. You can go to the zoo, you see all kinds of animals that in the wild will kill you. My dad and my stepmom are getting ready to take a trip together to Africa, and they were telling me about these safaris that they're going on. They live a very different life than I live. And as they go out in this Jeep or whatever it is, there is someone that is paid to be on the front of this vehicle with an incredibly powerful automatic weapon. Because you're on a safari. That's not the zoo. What you're there to take pictures of may come taste you. So they pay somebody just to be ready to kill. But you can go to a zoo and those same animals are in a cage and are under control. James says, it'd be nice if we could do that with the words that we say. It really would be. We figured out how to control a lot of things, but this one is still, to this day, giving us a lot of problems. This is one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 4:29. It says that no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. In most English translations, the word let is in there, and it really needs to be in there. It's this phrase in Greek that says, do not let these kind of words proceed forth. It's this idea like we have a gate on the front of our mouths. And I know if you're like me, most people would say you don't have that gate. You weren't born with it. You say things way too fast. But I want you to think of it like this. This is Dale's hammer, and I give him credit for this being his hammer, because clearly this hammer has been used. It's built things. It's torn things apart. He's not just a pretty voice. He actually can do work as well in a very manual way. So this hammer that he brought me this morning has two sides to it. This side is for driving in nails. You're doing that when you're building something. He's got a couple projects that I've seen him working on lately. He's most likely using this side if he's driving in nails to construct something, to build something up. This side is the uh-oh side, right? This is when you mishit the nail. This is when something didn't come out quite right. This is when demolition has to get done. That's really the purpose of why this side of the claw was put on this hammer. And very literally, as we live with our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we stop before we judge or we judge, whether we consider ourselves or we don't consider ourselves, no matter which side of that we're on, no matter where we've grown to, all of us walk around with essentially this, the ability to build up, but very quickly we could turn it around and tear something down or tear someone down. It happens very fast. This side reminds us that building somebody up isn't always soft. Sometimes it takes force. Sometimes it has to just be clearly said. But it's always, when our heart is aimed at the right target, it's always for the ultimate good. This side is when we're starting to pry things apart, when something gets in there and just pulls and breaks. This is literally what we all have. And this is why, when Jesus is saying, why would you say, he's calling us, be careful of the words. Verse 5, Jesus kind of brings us all back in. He starts it out, you know, with a word that, you know, usually would just bring everybody to the place to where they just want to listen to what he's going to say. First word, hypocrite. Well, that's a great word, right? Like if you're in church and somebody just said, okay, we've got a message of love today. Hey, hypocrites, listen up, right? It doesn't really set the tone for, I want to hear what you're getting ready to say. But remember, a hypocrite isn't just somebody that says one thing and does another. That's what we tell ourselves. A hypocrite is someone who tells someone that they should do something, but basically what their life says, but now I'm not to, and that's okay because it's me. That's where we get the log versus the speck. He says, hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Please hear this. As you live lives in relationships, and I do as well, whether it's at home, at work, at church, lots of people in a relationship, just one person sitting across from one person at a table, no matter what form it comes in, please don't hear this kind of message and go, well, I've done so many things wrong in my life that God's probably just on some level telling me I just need to keep my nose out of somebody else's business. Notice, Jesus first says, now listen, don't condemn. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Don't you do what the gospel won't do. Because everything in Christian unity is just supposed to give who credit? God. So we're just reflecting the kind of stuff that he does. God doesn't, God takes away condemnation for those that are in Christ. So when we're dealing with a brother and sister in Christ, we don't act in final judgment. We try to keep our minds from taking us there. Jesus says, listen, stop before you do that. Don't do that. Then he tells us, consider. Consider your life. Consider your words that you're going to need to be able to say and the heart that will be required to be able to say them well. But then he says, but don't forget that that person that you saw still has that speck in their eye. When I started doing ministry, like really active, doing a lot of stuff, it was children's ministry. Had a blast. Camps, VBSs, children's church, Awana clubs, all that stuff. We just have an awesome time. I've always been a games guy when it comes to like children's ministry, stuff like that. When I was a youth pastor, we had some just ridiculously strange, awesome, amazing, fun games. That's just one of the ways that my brain works. I like to create those kind of things. I was doing VBS one summer, and I went outside to kind of get games kind of pumped up, and you know, it's I think the age group was right around kindergarten, and kindergartners in the middle of summer aren't what we call the most attentive children in all the world. So you're trying to get them in their spots and get them on the right lines. And at the church I was on staff at, we had a big basketball court painted on the ground out behind the church. But because of the way the parking lot was, like everything kind of ran down to that part of the parking lot. Well, I'm out there, and I'm trying to get all the kids on the line. And there's a couple kids I was like that just would not listen, right? And there was this one little girl. She's getting ready to graduate high school this year. She was out there, and I'm trying to talk to them and get them all situated. I may have even been a youth pastor at the time. I don't really remember, but I go over to her and like you know I kind of put my hands on my knees because like I feel the temperature rising up my neck. Like I'm trying not to just kill somebody's child because this is somebody's baby. So I kind of get down like this and I go, "Hey, I really need you on that line like right now." And when I said something, I noticed her hand pulled back, kind of like this. And, I mean, I'll be honest with you, you know, she's like pre-K, 4 years old, maybe getting ready to go into kindergarten. So I mean, I'm not like threatened by this child. I'm like jumping back, you know, just like get, like, it's not like a Mike Tyson moment. Like, I don't need to knock a kid out. But, I mean, you know, I'm sitting there and she, I just, in my mind, I'm like, well, her hand's going back. And real fast, the hand just comes across. And she didn't hit me, but all of a sudden, I felt something, and what had happened was you used to get a lot of sand and grit that would go and kind of wash down the parking lot. What they had been doing was picking that stuff up and just throwing it, and she still had a handful. And she released her hand open about this far in front of my face, and I could literally feel every particle going into my eyes, everything. Immediately, I just shut my eyes. I didn't even, it was hurting, stinging immediately. Had a couple of guys, our church, we have so many first responders, firemen, everything. It's like the safest place to get hurt in all the world. I mean, don't like get hurt, like don't chance it, but I mean, you know, if something happens. They're leading me across the parking lot. I'm in there in their bathroom sink trying to wash this stuff out, just trying to get some relief. End up having to get x-rays and stuff later on, and most of everything got out of my eyes, but there was one piece that just kind of hung in there. And when I went to get the x-ray the next day, they finally just kind of stopped before it and said, okay, let's make sure everything's out. So they got that one piece out of my eye, and honestly, I would have paid them all the money that I had because at that moment, I was tired of my head hurting, my eyes being scratched. It was just constant. And at that moment, I was so grateful to get it out of my eye. Please don't forget that when you see something in somebody's life, that there is some kind of realization that a conversation needs to be had. God's Spirit sparks something in you. You may wonder if they want to hear it. You may assume that they won't listen. Something needs to be done. If it's an issue of growth spiritually, it's not healthy to stay weak. This is what God's calling us to do. This is, in fact, unity. Now, this passage ends with a very odd-sounding verse. Verse 6 says this, "Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs." Now, you're not more spiritual if you leave here talking about the people that irritate you, calling them now dogs and pigs and saying that you're quoting Jesus, okay? Like, that's not a fair thing to do. Like, you can't say, yeah, if you go to work tomorrow, you're like, you hog. I mean, like, that's not, like Jesus said, like, that's not right, okay? So, but he does say this, "Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you into pieces." Basically, Jesus, this was more than likely kind of a popular proverb or saying of the day, but essentially he was saying this, there are times, even when your message is right, like a pig, if pearls were in front of them, they're just going to keep rooting and turning over the soil. They're not going to value the pearl. They're just going to keep being content, kind of wallowing around in what they're doing. Also, for them, they didn't have really dogs as pets. They would just be kind of roaming wild. And if you would go up to one, especially if they were eating, they would bark at you and they would kind of, they would jump at you because they're wanting just to go and eat on their own. They don't care what you're trying to do or help them with. Jesus, in Scripture, does let us know as Christians that there are moments when, even when our heart has been conditioned for someone, the love has been tendered, the message is right, Jesus is himself. It doesn't mean that someone is always going to perfectly receive it and listen. You know, and the beauty is, many times in Scripture, in the New Testament, even Jesus gives his own disciples the freedom to be faithful, and then if it's not received, to walk away and continue. Enjoy. Just because God leads you to a difficult conversation, even if it doesn't go well, there's still a purpose. Faithfulness will always be blessed by God. He's always going to guide us where he wants us to be. There's a couple slides, and I'm not going to go through these really in detail, but part of this passage brings in the idea, as we pause and as we consider and as we tender our hearts and as we think about what's going on in somebody's life, there is some consideration to, do I need to say something now? Do I need to speak up now? Is this the right time? You may want to take a picture of these slides. I'm not going to go through them. I can send these to you later if you want them. But this is just a series of comments and questions with some verses of Scripture. Basically on the thought of, you know, should I say something now? Is this the right time? Is this an opportunity for love to win? Is hatred battling against love? In other words, is there something still inside of me that is going to keep me from really caring and loving about this person and helping them grow? May still be a time to wait. Is this an opportunity for forgiveness to foster relationship? In other words, is there already forgiveness in your heart, like Jesus? When it says, like we talked about last week in Romans 15, accept others like Christ accepts us, we're not fully perfectly righteous when we get saved. Is there enough forgiveness in my heart if someone does ask for forgiveness that I'm ready to give it? Or am I going to them needing them to earn my forgiveness? Probably still a good indication that we should wait before we take that message. Is this an opportunity for patience to be given? Has patience ever been shown? Is the person that needs to receive the message, has someone just loved them? Have they been patient? Have they just taken abuse and just have they just been just bombarded with just negativity in their life? Are they really ready to receive something, or do they need to see and hear love first before they're really ready to take that in? The last couple, is maturity calling me to overlook this? Does wisdom and spiritual maturity show me an advantage to waiting? Or does this fall under my responsibility to a Christian brother or sister? In other words, if I am really more mature than this person, if I've grown through what they're dealing with, consider what I've learned, and is this the moment that's going to be good for them and healthy for them? If I was still in their place, would I have been able to receive this and use this now? Or what did I need to have grown through this in a better way? will this cause an unhealthy disagreement? Is it healthy for me to get involved? Or can healthy communication result after I say something? It is better many times as believers for us to listen to the Holy Spirit say, hang on a second, I know you, Derek, you may want to say something right now, but your words tomorrow will be much more effective. One day in the scope of eternity and in the scope of somebody's whole life is worth the wait if we're led to it. What I really would like for you to consider as we've gone through this morning is this. It's unavoidable to live life and arrive at the place where you just will not need to deal with people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. The relationship of God that He invites us into calls us His children, meaning we have brothers and sisters. I don't know many families that don't have brother and sister issues at times as they grow up. Me and my sister used to fight rough. And now, she's one of the greatest voices that I can listen to and talk to sometimes. This is all about maturing. And I want you to consider this. When you hear stuff like, stop, don't judge, when you hear, what about's going on in your own life, do you hear just negativity? Do you hear an accusation? Or do you hear really what God is calling us to? Which is, there is a brother or sister in Christ that needs you. For us, if we look at ourselves, you know what, maybe I need to look at my life right now because things are going bad. Financially it stinks, relationally it stinks. Maybe I need to just kind of sharpen myself. Are we just saying that we will grow to receive or to get or to experience better? Or are we willing as a family of God to say, I will grow, I will examine because a brother or sister in Christ of mine may need me to be there for them? Is it worth growing in something? Is it worth getting something right with God if it would benefit not just me, but even more so, someone else? Is my heart humble for somebody that needs to hear a voice of humility? They need to hear somebody say, I'm sorry. They need to hear somebody say, hey, I've been wrong too. This is part of the real life of who we are. Would you bow your heads and if you want to, close your eyes for just a second. Our praise team is going to come back in, and we're getting ready to sing a portion of one of the songs that we just sang earlier. And after a sermon like this, there's always kind of an art, I guess you could say, to how do you open up kind of a time to really think, process, and respond. Number one, anytime you hear anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that He has paid your sin debt for you, He wants to welcome you into a relationship with God. I want you to know that here, that's always your opportunity to respond. If we ever stop for prayer at the end of the service, you can come up front and just simply say, I need to know that I know God. I need to be saved. We can have that conversation off of a moment in the lobby, wherever that is. There's always an invitation to respond to that. But how do we respond really to the truth of God's Word today? We respond this way. God, show me my heart. Show me what's going on in life. What are the things that I need to think through and process through? How do I need to see me through your eyes? And who around me, God, will you use me to reach, to help, to talk to? And what will be needed for that conversation? God, give that to me. As we sing this song, this is going to be the first song. Are we going to sing which song are we singing, Dale? I'm marvelous. We're going to sing the first song that we sang after announcements. This song is about the marvelous love of Jesus. And one of the things that I thought in our 9 o'clock service as we sang this was, Jesus, I can clearly understand and embrace the marvelous quality of your love. And as I sang that song, I thought to myself, then how am I going to live this marvelous love? How can I take this and not just receive it, but give it and share it. So as you sing this song, I want you to sing this song understanding what you have been given in Christ, but in what you've been given, I want you to process through, think through, meditate through, seek God on, ask Him, who do I now then take this kind of love? How do I take it into their lives? When it talks about the hope that we have in Jesus, how do I take that kind of hope into somebody's life? God, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Help us, Lord, to, God, respond to you this week from the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, as we seek you, God, to know that you have a ministry for us into the lives of people that we're already connected with. God, you give us hope through our relationship with Jesus. Lord, there's so many ways that you are so good to us. So God, as we stand and sing, Lord, I pray that we will seek you. If there's anyone in here that has a burden on their heart that they want prayer over, they want to be prayed with, they need to bring God to you, I pray that their freedom will be that they will walk up front and pray, and if they desire to be prayed with. But God, I pray our heart this week will not just be an awareness of the faults around us, but we'll be focused on the work that needs to happen within us. And then as we open our eyes, God, I pray that we see people like you see them. So God, aim our eyes, soften our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing?